It's been said that the eyes are the windows to the soul. I mean, did you realize that biologically speaking, all human beings have either blue eyes or brown eyes? Now, I know we talk about green eyes, hazel, gray, all kinds of other colors. But when it comes to biological classification, blue or brown is it. Everything else is a derivative of those two. Well, I have brown eyes. I mean, I like brown eyes. I like people who have brown eyes. In fact, I'd like for, if you have brown eyes, to stand up and remain standing. Everybody's got brown eyes. Just stand up and remain standing. Well, stand up then. You know, I like you. No, I like you because you're like me. I mean, we see eye to eye. We belong together. I mean, look around of everybody else sitting down. Just look at them sitting down. I mean, they have blue eyes. They are not like us. I mean, frankly, I don't like them. I mean, in fact, I think that we should make a rule. They have to sit in the back section of the auditorium. They can't sit down front with us who's got brown eyes where we're allowed to sit. I think we ought to make them. They can't use the restroom on this floor. They have to go upstairs in the multipurpose building. And we don't want them drinking out of our water fountain either. You know why? Because their eyes are a different color than ours. And they aren't as good as we are. Okay, you can sit down. Now, isn't that the stupidest thing you ever heard? You know I didn't mean all that. I mean, some of the most wonderful people I know have blue eyes. I'm married to her. You know, we would never judge people's values based on their eye color. But some of us do it based on skin color. Or the amount of money people make. Or the fact that they're in a wheelchair. Or have some physical deformity. Or they aren't sharp as we are mentally. See, we judge people by the clothes that they wear, the type of accent that they speak with, you know, their age, their musical preference, or heaven forbid, the color of their hair. You know, there was a movie that came out several years ago about prejudice and how a small town football team, how they dealt with the integration of black and white players and black coaches and white coaches. The players and coaches, they didn't like each other at first. In fact, it looked like the team would unravel before the season ever started. You might have seen that movie. It was Remember the Titans. And there was a scene in that movie where, you know, they would be destroyed because they couldn't work together. They had a prejudice against each other. See, throughout history, lives have been devastated. Families have been victimized. People have even been killed due to prejudice. I mean, we cannot afford to act like this is a minor problem. It's a spiritual disease. Bottom line, the spiritual disease of prejudice has no place in the church or in the lives of Christian people. Now, let's take a look at the sin itself, and then we're going to consider a biblical example, and finally talk about some steps to reconciliation. So first of all, the sin of prejudice. See, prejudice means to prejudge. It's making a decision about someone based upon stereotypes and preconceived notions rather than waiting until the facts are in. You know, Proverbs 24:23 says, to show partiality in judging is not good. See, judging unfairly, either to discriminate or to show favoritism, is not appropriate. First of all, now the most common form of prejudice is racial prejudice. Now, when you saw the theme of the message in the bulletin on prejudice, it's likely your first impression was tied to the issue of racism. And that's understandable. I mean, actually, we are going to be talking about tough issues for the next 3 weeks, about things that we need to deal with and that are at the forefront of our country right now. prejudice being one of them. Next week, talk about homosexuality. And then abortion. I mean, talk about opening a can of worms, maybe. But January the 27th, it will mark the 71st anniversary of the liberalism of Auschwitz, perhaps the most notorious of the Nazi concentration camps, and one of the most profound symbols of racial prejudice in history. You know, in Washington, D.C., there's a Holocaust museum. It is overwhelming to see the devastating results of such widespread hatred. Now, on the first floor, they have a children's area called Daniel's Story. Now, it's not a childish, glossed-over explanation of Hitler and the Third Reich. It's not Barney Goes to Auschwitz. You know, children and adults are able to walk through that section of the museum and learn about a real Jewish boy named Daniel who kept a diary throughout the Holocaust. I mean, you learn from his own writings that he grew up in a comfortable Jewish home. He went to an integrated school. He enjoyed playing with his friends. He dreamed of traveling to faraway places. And then one day, his classmates at school started to make fun of him because he was Jewish. And then he was expelled for no apparent reason. And then he and his family, they were sent to the ghettos where they lived in filth and poverty. They enclosed behind walls that were patrolled by armed guards. Finally, they were sent to Auschwitz, where mom and sister were immediately killed, and he and his father lived on in misery. I mean, it is one of the most emotional, powerful sections of the museum. It's really hard for me to imagine that all of this took place 7 decades ago. And yet the reality is our own country's history of racial acceptance hasn't exactly been exemplary. I mean, from slavery to burning crosses to the Ku Klux Klan to the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., we've often done a pretty poor job of proving that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. See, across the country, the murders of blacks have sparked controversies, not just because of violent crimes is an increasing problem. You know, many are saying race and social status have impacted the recent outrage over crime. You know, some 52 years ago, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and he said, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that all men are created equal." He said, "I have a dream that my 4 little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." You know, I wonder how much closer we are to that dream now than we were in 1963. You know, probably the most obvious form of prejudice is racial. I mean, it is a big problem. However, it's not the only kind. You know, James writes in his epistle about financial prejudice. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" See, the word favoritism here, it literally means to receive by face. Or in other words, to receive at face value. See, James is not saying it's wrong to honor certain people who deserve special recognition. He is not saying it's wrong to be rich. He's condemning the practice of judging people by what they have or don't have. It's tempting to do, yet so unfair. You know, still another type of prejudice is social prejudice. Do you remember when Jesus healed the man that was born blind? His disciples asked him, "Hey, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind? He was born blind." I mean, they connected his physical problems with his spiritual condition. Well, Jesus cleared up the misunderstanding by saying the man's affliction had nothing to do with his morality. And then to prove it, Jesus healed him. Now, I don't know that we're as likely today to associate disabilities with sin like people did in Jesus' day, but we're often just as likely to look down upon people who have those disabilities. See, we get impatient with people who can't walk as quickly as we do. We feel superior to those who are mentally disabled. We're hesitant to make physical contact with someone who has a deformity. You know, Mary Ann Byrd, she wrote in her book, The Whisper Test, what it was like growing up with a cleft palate. She wrote this. She said, "My classmates made it clear to me how I looked. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test, and as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back to her. Things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you have new shoes?' I stood there and waited for her words, which I now believe that God must have put into her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life," Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." You know, often in our arrogance, we completely miss opportunities to touch people in a loving, positive, life-changing way. You see, prejudice isn't just speaking badly about people or mistreating them. I mean, it can also be looking at them as unimportant, thinking we're better than they are, ignoring them altogether. Folks, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Prejudice is a sin. I mean, we can't pretend it doesn't exist or that it'll go away on its own. I mean, we can't assume it died out in the 20th century. We need to have the courage to face up to it and overcome it. Now, before we talk about how to do that, let's get a better grasp of the truth from God. Now, on this subject, what does the New Testament have to say about prejudice? You know, when the church was founded in Acts chapter 2, it was born out of Judaism, and frankly, was only for Jewish people. I mean, God's chosen people. But Jewish Christians at the time, they were not interested in sharing the gospel with Gentiles. I mean, even the proselytes, those who have been converted to Judaism, they were considered second-class believers and were only allowed into certain areas within the temple. However, though, Acts chapter 10 recounts the story of God's embracing Gentiles as members of his family. I mean, it explains that men and women no longer had to convert to Judaism or to the Jewish faith before they could become Christians. I mean, turn with me to Acts chapter 10 if you have your Bible. But Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, to start with, says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now one day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter.'" Now, first of all, you need to understand that Cornelius and Peter were very different. I mean, Cornelius was a Gentile, a Roman soldier, a centurion who commanded at least 100 men. Peter was a Jew, a Christian, an apostle in the church, but considered an enemy of Rome. See, despite their obvious differences, Cornelius was a noble man. He was a devout believer, a God-fearing soldier, though he was not yet saved. Well, God was about to bring these two men together. And following his heavenly message, Cornelius sent three messengers 30 miles from Caesarea to Joppa to invite Peter for a visit. And while they were on their way, Peter, he received a heavenly message of his own. He was up on the roof praying when he had a vision from God. Look at verse 11. It says, he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. See, the Old Testament law contained very specific instructions about which foods were clean for the Jewish people and which ones were not. I mean, the meat of certain animals were permissible, that the others were and there were others that were forbidden. See, it's why you probably don't want to invite your Orthodox Jewish neighbor over for a BLT or a pork chop if you're trying to build relationships with him. However, meat really was not the key issue here. See, second, God was teaching Peter the value of all people. Verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to them, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? I mean, was Peter, was he a typical man or what? I mean, these guys have just walked 30 miles to see him. They've never met each other. And the first words out of his mouth is, why have you come? I mean, women would have said, hey, would you like a cup of coffee or some sweet tea? They'd probably asked about their families, spend the afternoon getting to know each other. But no, the first words out of Peter's mouth is, what are you doing here? See, the servants explained the situation, and Peter went with them, and they came to the house where Cornelius had gathered his family and close friends. And look at verse 27 of Acts 10 there. Peter went inside, and he found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should now call any man, I should not call any man impure or unclean. See, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean, he says. See, the lesson was starting to sink in. Verse 29, he says, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Now, what is so Cornelius, you got a nice house, been in the neighborhood long, or are the pictures on your wall of your grandkids? No, it's typical man again. Why have you sent for me? But Cornelius told Peter about his vision, and Peter reflected back on his own vision. But look in verse 34. Peter began to speak again. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accept men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. See, God's truth was finally crystal clear. He's not hung up on race or nationality or heritage. God loves everybody, and he accepts anyone who fears him and follows him. See, God's all about people. He loves people. He calls all people to himself. And folks, we should do the same. This brings us to the foundation of our study, though. And that's the steps to reconciliation. See, how can we break down the barriers of prejudice? How can we build bridges instead of walls? I saw a powerful picture in the newspaper several years ago of a KKK rally that turned violent in Ann Arbor, Michigan. There was a picture, there was a black teenager there, and her name was Keisha Thomas. She's crouching over a white Klan supporter who's been knocked to the ground. And if you look in the picture, and just like you hear today and everything, you can see that he's wearing the Confederate flag on his jacket. You know, he's not exactly a civil rights demonstrator. But do you know what Keisha was doing to him? She was protecting him. I mean, she was shielding him from protesters who wanted to beat him up while he was down. Now, she insisted later that beating him up wasn't going to change his mind. And she's right. The answer to prejudice is not violence. It's not hatred. It's not revenge. We need compassion. We need understanding. We need parents and teachers and coaches and churches who are ready to teach the next generation that all people have value. I mean, all people. Now, let me offer you four steps that any of us can take to begin addressing the problem in our own lives and relationships. First, we must confess our sin. See, even though Peter learned a valuable lesson from God in Acts 10, he still struggled with the issue of prejudice. I mean, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. This is Apostle Paul saying, he said, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel." See, this was clearly a matter of racism. Peter was completely comfortable associating with Gentile Christians until his Jewish friends showed up. Then he backed away from the Gentiles so the Jews wouldn't think badly of him. He became more concerned with his reputation than with relationships. I mean, we're often guilty of that. You see, it's not just those who burn crosses and wear swastikas that are prejudiced. It's those of us who avoid a particular register at the grocery store because the worker there happens to be black or white. It's the employee who resents his manager because she's Hispanic. It's the sports fan who picks his favorite athletes and teams not based on ability or character, but on skin color. Now, some of us might say, "I have nothing to confess. I've never shouted racial slurs at athletes. I hate the N-word. I don't tell ethnic jokes. I always try to lend a hand towards people who have disabilities." You know, that may be true. But I would venture to say of us that all of us have at some time or another formed negative opinions about others based on externals. See, we've all allowed ourselves to prejudge based on stereotypes and unfair comparisons. See, we need to confess those sins to God and ask for forgiveness. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves in the future and stop those attitudes dead in their tracks when the first sign of bigotry starts to come. See, we may even need to go to a coworker or a neighbor or maybe a fellow Christian and apologize for negative attitudes and behaviors. But next, we must demonstrate compassion. See, rather than jumping to conclusions and being quick to judge, instead of assuming others have a certain character or disposition, we need to put ourselves in their place and try to see things from their perspective. I mean, what would it be like to be black and live in a mostly white neighborhood? Or how would I feel being confined to a wheelchair? What if I were the one attending a school where almost everyone else came from a different ethnic background than I did? I mean, how would it make me feel if everyone looked right past me and never acknowledged my existence? You know, in 1947, Jackie Robinson, he became the first black man to play Major League Baseball. He played for the Brooklyn Dodgers, and it was brutal. I mean, a story of his life, a movie of his life just came out not too long ago. See, the crowds, they booed him. They threw things onto the field. They just waited for him to make a mistake so that they could validate their hatred towards him. One afternoon, things were going especially bad. The fans had been merciless. He'd made a couple of errors. He couldn't get a break anywhere. And as people in the stands, they thundered their disapproval, Pee Wee Reese, the Dodgers shortstop from Louisville, he motioned with his hand and stopped the game. He walked over to the outfield, put his arm around Robinson's shoulder, and whispered some much-needed words of encouragement. I mean, the crowd became quiet and the game resumed. Now, afterwards, Jackie Robinson, he said that embrace saved my career. See, maybe you're thinking that was almost 60 years ago. We've come a long way. You know, I'd like to think so, but a friend of mine told me just a while back that a buddy of his coaches a girls' traveling softball team, and one father refused to let his girls play on the team because they had black players. Isn't that unbelievable? You know, sometimes a kind word, a hand on the shoulder, how are you really doing? It says, I want to identify with you. I want to understand you. I care about you. See, compassion is an important place to start if we want to overcome prejudice. Now, a third suggestion is that we focus on our similarities. You know, I love the story about the first grader who headed off to her first day of school at the height of the desegregation storm. Her mother met her at the bus stop at the end of the day and anxiously asked, "Hey, honey, how did everything go?" "Oh, Mom, you know what? A little black girl sat next to me." Now, concerned that there might have been trouble, the mom said, "What happened?" The little girl replied innocently, We both were so scared, we held hands all day." See, folks, we all have the same needs. To be loved, to be accepted, to be saved. We all have the same insecurities. You know, what if I fail? What if I'm rejected? What if I make a fool of myself? See, the truth of the matter is that we're all created in the image of God. It's really pretty foolish to let something as insignificant as an IQ or a paycheck or a skin pigmentation become a barrier to our relationships. See, while we can learn to appreciate our differences, we are to focus on what we have in common. You know, I like the quote says, "We don't have to be twins to be brothers." And finally, we must see that God values all people. You know, that's a lesson Peter learned in Acts 10. God loves everybody. And we need to learn to see people from God's perspective. See, the real impact of the movie, Remember the Titans, I told you about earlier, it comes when Gary, who is the white captain of the team, and Julius, the black captain, became friends. In fact, they became more than friends. They became best friends, true brothers. And when Gary was paralyzed in a car accident just before the state championship, Julius went to visit him in the hospital. I mean, that scene is just so much. It shows the strong side of the relationship. You know, when I was a kid, I learned a song that many of you did as well. It was, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." You know, one of the best reasons to love everybody is because Jesus did. Remember what Peter said in Acts 10:34? He said, "God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." So must we. So must we. Pray with me. Father, We come to you here today, this morning, giving you glory and praise and worship you by singing songs. But Father, we know there are people that are around us, that are in our society, that are in our community, that might not be like us, that might be a little different. But yet, Father, they need to know you. And so, Father, I pray that we, your children, your church, can look past any differences and bring them your love. Father, right now in our country, Father, in America, we are struggling with this thing of racism in our country, and it's really not a pretty sight. And Father, I pray that we can bring healing and we can understand we are all the same and we can make a difference. Because we have the love of Jesus in us. Father, we know there are those out there. Just use us. Just use us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The praise